Turn, please, to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2 of the Epistle to the Hebrews. It has been a pleasure to work again with the assembly and with the saints who have come from the other assemblies. We greatly appreciate this, and we are thankful to God for the blessing that has reached out to the assemblies in the area. That is just like our God. He uses the assemblies. It teaches us one very precious lesson, too, brethren. It's just as well to stick together and work together, because if God blesses you through us, that's His glory. And one of the lessons we can learn from it is that we are able to trust Him to bless us together. So I personally am speaking on behalf of my brother too. We are very, very grateful for the way that our brethren came and helped us and to pray from the other assemblies and to attend so faithfully, and bringing in the unsaved. God is good. The Lord willing, I expect to leave in the morning, and Robert expects to leave on Tuesday. Now, after the meeting tonight, there is to be the baptism of Kevin Cox, for which we are all very happy, and trust that it will be but the beginning of a very useful and obedient life for God. After the baptism, there's to be a little refreshment in the basement here, and all who come to our meeting tonight, we invite you all to come. We're thankful to see you come from the different meetings, and we'd like to see you back tonight. And you're able to stay and have a little refreshment with us. We're thankful again, then, for the privilege of working with you at this time in Vancouver. I can truthfully say, personally, I enjoy working with the assemblies here in the gospel. I don't say that politically. I'm very happy to labor with you, and I appreciate the measure in which the brethren labor in the gospel to seek to spread abroad the fame of our worthy Lord. Now, this afternoon, I have changed my subject matter. I thought to continue perhaps what we were looking at a little, but I wouldn't be able to finish the thoughts that were before me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in regard to the superintendency of the Holy Spirit. So I want to look a little concerning the person of the Lord Jesus in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, and we will read, please, for connection in verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet, for in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we see not yet all things put under Him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Chapter 3, please, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him that appointed Him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Chapter 12, please. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. Now finally, in the latter chapter, please, verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle for the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. For Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now the Lord will kindly bless the reading from this very precious book. I am sure that we are all aware in reading the Epistle to the Hebrews that there, more than any other book, this epistle presents the Lord Jesus at the right hand of the majesty of the heavens. And I think that that is the opening note of the epistle, to lift the eye of the believer. For this book is written, as you can see, even from some of the passages that we have read this afternoon, for a people who, through the circumstances of their experience, had become discouraged. And the circumstances of the apostasy and the evil that was all about them in its wickedness and its constant insult of their faith was tested. And their eye was distracted from the hope. And so those three things are woven into this book to try and encourage again these dear saints that they would not, by any degree or in any fashion, forsake the center, that they might lay a hold with a good confession the hope that they had in Christ. For of course, as we realize, for the sake of the younger one, the great error of apostasy is the denying that Christ has come in flesh, and that he will come again in flesh, whatever fashion, in past or in future. That's apostasy. It denies the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's Christ, in flesh, thus denying, of course, the deity of Jesus. And that's the great secret of the foundation of the work that our Lord accomplished, is the fact that he is none less than God manifest in flesh. And so the eye is lifted at the very beginning of the book. I don't suppose we could find a chapter of such lofty language as Hebrews chapter 1, Philippians chapter 2, we love to look upon the fashion of those verses and ponder the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the obedience of Christ that's in view in Philippians chapter 2. He came down for what purpose? That he might be obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. It's the fruit of obedience, the throne at the right hand of the Father. But when you come into the Epistle to the Hebrews, what I want to try and notice a little today are some of the characteristic marks of God's right hand man. I just want to use it in that, make that statement and use that as the title of what my thoughts might be today. I want to try and lift our eye to God's right-hand man. But in what we have read, as we look at the Lord Jesus in exaltation, in ascension, and may I say to you, dear younger brethren and sisters here this afternoon, It is well for your soul to ponder the Lord Jesus in ascension, in his going up. It is necessary. It is necessary to look at the Lord Jesus in his coming down. And the fruit of that in your life is to bring you and to bring me into an appreciation of the love that brought him down. The love that brought the Savior from the heights of glory. And it can only be measured when we look at the loftiness of his eternal being. We see him come down. But then we see him going to the cross. And we behold him in death, bearing the penalty that my sin deserved. He bore my penalty. He took my place. Oh, blessed Savior. That's the great foundation of the gospel. That's the great foundation of the message. His death is a curse born. His death, as I am able to appreciate him, he is my substitute as he takes my place in death. But when I see the Lord Jesus coming up out of the grave, I watch him in triumph as he comes forth from amongst the dead ones. And he stands in the triumph of resurrection. I am made to realize the absolute dependability of the foundation of my faith. A triumphant man. He has laid every foe beneath his feet. He was not touched by corruption. He was not touched by that which the ordinary grave would have meant for a man. He lay 3 days in the grave, but he comes forth, and no question, the only aroma or the only perfume that would be left in that grave was the 100 pounds of perfume that dear Nicodemus and Joseph laid with his body as they laid that washed body round in the cocoon of the clothes in that grave of dear Joseph. But he came forth, and his coming forth in triumph is the confidence for my faith. I can see that not one of his words will ever fail. I can see that nothing that this blessed Savior has ever accomplished or ever has been given to accomplish can ever fail because of the empty tomb. But brethren, when I watch him go up, it is a moving sight. And I can truthfully say that it is a sight that is worth pondering quietly. Just look at the Gospel of John and watch the Lord Jesus as he speaks of himself going up. What a tremendous meditation for the soul. What am I able to do? It makes me a worshiper. It brings me to his feet, for he has taken the highest station in heaven. There is none who could ever go higher. There is none who could ever be brought into greater glory. And as we sometimes used to sing in the Sunday school, higher than all, Jesus my Savior is higher than all. Thrones and dominions before him must fall. For Jesus my Savior is higher than all. And that's what makes me a worshiper. It brings me to his blessed wounded feet. Yonder upon the throne, at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. And the very statement of the right hand of the majesty, it's the position of unique honor that the Father has given to the Son, and it is his forever. And God will delight in seeing the Lord Jesus receive the fitting honor that is his because of the place that he is morally able to take in the right of his own work, and of his own person, and his own triumph. Dear younger Christian, may I encourage you today, and dear older saint, I trust it will be just a simple little word of encouragement to our hearts this afternoon, to lift our eyes above the din, the strife, all the strife to get things, and the strife to have. And that, I mean, this is our world, and we get caught up in it so easily. I'm not pointing the finger at anyone. I hope this is a preventative ministry for some of you who are younger here today. If we could see young men getting down at the feet of the Lord Jesus and bowing as worshipers, our whole life would be worth living. Young men and young women, bowing their souls. You won't have a problem with a young man or a young woman obedient to divine truth when it's preached if they're worshipers. Never. Ah, the soul is bowed, and I fear, dear brethren, and I say kindly, by preservation again, I trust, for younger believers here this afternoon. So one of the reasons that some young people leave God's assemblies today is one of the great reasons is they've never become true worshipers. I want you to ponder that. Well, I do not mean to say that they have not been made worshipers, purged worshipers. Of course they have, in salvation. But brethren, sometimes we lack the experience of Romans 12 and verse 1, being brought as a worshiper before God to be able to yield one's person to the Lord Jesus, for He is altogether worthy. And that's the subject that I want to notice a little with you in these passages that we have read. God's right-hand man, the man in whom God found all His pleasure, the one in whom He could raise to the right hand of His majesty and give to Him a name which is above every name. That one, brethren, we'd like to be like Him. We'd like to bear a little resemblance to Him in order that God would receive a little pleasure from us and from our hearts, from our ways, from our teaching, from our thoughts, that God would get a little of the Lord Jesus from us. Is that not the deep desire of your heart? I know it is. I know it's the exercise of the time of your personal praying, and I hope that what I have to say now will encourage you in. It's interesting to me to notice that when the Spirit of God, in writing to these Hebrew believers, quotes Old Testament writers, he chooses three men who were tested the same way they were. And I would just like to say, for the encouragement of each of us here today when we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, these three Old Testament men, David, Jeremiah, and Habakkuk, they're the three men of the Old Testament that God chooses to quote from. A man, David, who hope had been laid before him, yet he is chased as an animal in the field. Will he ever realize that hope? God gave it to him. God is faithful. And that's the word of encouragement that God is going to bring to His people in this book. Look at David. And he quotes from him concerning the king, the son of his loins. And yet, David, will you ever reach the throne? God gave him the throne. And brethren, there isn't a promise that God has made to you and to me, God's people, that He will not carry out through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not one. Our hope is firm. This world may feel that the only way to live is to live for the present and to live for the glory of a passing world. Brethren, let us live for the glory of the man at God's right hand. As dear David laid a hold of the hope, he lived in good, of the hope that God had promised him, and God made it good to him. But when we come to Jeremiah, it's the great testing of the faithfulness of that man's love. His faithfulness to and his love towards God in a day of terrible unfaithfulness. And yet while God quotes from dear Jeremiah, Jeremiah was the one that proved the faithfulness of God. See him as he rises early in the morning, and he goes out to preach to the people in the street corners early in the morning. What does he preach to them? The faithfulness of God. He tells them of the greatness of God's provision and the necessity of repentance, of course. And then there's Habakkuk, poor Habakkuk. What's the thrust of that man's book? It's a tremendous book. It's worth reading. You might consider it a little complicated as you begin it, but just you ponder it thoughtfully. You know the big question of Habakkuk? Why? Why is it that the righteous are suffering and the unrighteous seem to prosper? Why is that? That's an inequity. How is it? In fact, he uses the very word, I'm screaming in my prayer to God. Why? But he gets the answer. I begins to see divine purposes being carried out in the present in view of the future. And that's what runs through this book. The hope that runs through the book to be laid hold of firmly, and faithfulness to God, to hang on to the confession, and to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I, again, have spent so much time with my porch, and that really isn't a very big porch, but nevertheless I haven't left time for the points that I want to make. But I just want to point them out to you briefly, leave them with you, trust the Lord will make them good to you. First of all, I want you to notice that the man of God's right hand was humble. In chapter 2 and verse 9 of the Epistle to the Hebrews, we read these words, Jesus was made low. Jesus was humble. Now it's interesting that 8 times in this book you're directed to the title Jesus. That's intelligent. Because Jesus is the lowly man. The man that moved amongst men for God. And that's where the eye is fixed. Oh, brethren, let us fix our eye again upon the lowly man, Jesus. Yes, if you were to look at the Son of God, of course, there's other meaning. You look at Christ through the epistle, and there's other meaning to attract your understanding. But here it's Jesus. And in each of the passages we have read, it's Jesus. Jesus was humble. May I say to young men and young women here today, if you would be the man of God's right hand to fulfill His pleasure, to give Him honor, that He may give you joy, you must understand to cultivate a humble spirit. There's far too much jockeying for place, brother. Far too much. Men elbowing and making room for themselves, feeling that they have more qualifications than another. And why is it that they're passed by and someone else is brought into confidence by the brethren? And I can preach and they can't preach. And I've had this experience in it, just jockeying for place. And sometimes their wives are as much fault as they are. Now let me just say to you kindly, dear brethren, my brother, if you want to be the man of God's right hand, you'll have to learn to be like the Lord Jesus, who's made lower. Are you willing to be made lower? You see, the idea is to serve others. It isn't ruling others, it's serving others. And the Lord Jesus was one that served. He was made for a time lower than angels, that He might take the place of men in death. Oh, dear brethren, younger one, may I encourage you. You see, humility, very simply, humility is you just being what you are, not trying to be any more than you are, and not pretending to be something different than you are. Pretension is hypocrisy, and being more than what you are is pride. And any time any one of us begin to jockey for a position in order to have a place, or to have power, or to have some type of a position that we feel we deserve, immediately, brethren, we're unlike the Lord Jesus. For He who had alone the right to bring all men to His feet, He gladly girded Himself with a towel and got down at other men's feet. God give us shepherds like Jesus. God give us young men to become shepherds like Jesus. He was humble. Jesus was made lower. Now you can develop that for yourself in your thinking. Look at the second one. I want you to notice that chapter 3 and verse 2, Jesus was faithful. It says concerning the Lord Jesus, He was faithful to God, and He was faithful to the work that God appointed Him. Jesus was faithful. My, I think that's a lovely statement. One would wonder, in one sense, we know that He never could have been otherwise than to be faithful. But what a beautiful epitaph to be written over that lowly life. Subject and in poverty, He willingly took the place of living amongst the poor. But let us never forget, dear brethren, He brought dignity to poverty. The Lord Jesus never lived in the squalor of a poverty. He brought dignity to it. The dignity of His own blessed presence, His holiness, His righteousness, His purity. And the Lord Jesus was faithful. He was faithful in Nazareth, where His brethren didn't understand Him. Yet He was faithful to God. For 30 years, He never was in a public place. Ponder it, brother. Dear sister, ponder it. 30 years, the Son of God, and he never reached his hand out to a suffering body. And for 30 years, the Lord Jesus labored with his hand. He was faithful. Faithful to God's appointment. Faithful to the place God had brought him to. And God received pleasure from it. Oh, I've often thought of those years in Nazareth when the Lord Jesus no doubt communicated with his Father in the great delight that they had together of divine persons. And the Father's pleasure was found in him. Yet he was doing nothing of a public nature. It wasn't God's time. But he was faithful. He was faithful to God. And he was faithful to the place of God's appointment. Now may I just apply that simply as I pass on. Would you be the man of God's right hand, dear younger brother, again I say? And sister, would you be the one of God's right hand? Then you just be faithful. Faithful to the place that God has given to a sister. Don't you try correcting the brethren. Don't you bother trying to interject what you think might be wisdom. God hasn't given that place to sisters. So you just be faithful to the place God has given you. And you who are younger brethren, remember the words of beloved Peter the elder. He could say, younger, you be submissive unto the elder. That's your place. You lose nothing by it. For 30 years the Lord Jesus was that way. For 30 years he never exerted his authority. He never manifested divine revelation. And surely there were many occasions as he sat in the synagogue every Sabbath day, his heart must have ached when he listened to an old empty rabbi as he would unfold the prophecy concerning himself. And his heart would yearn as he understood their meaning, but he was silent because he was faithful. Jesus was faithful. Look at the third one and make an application in chapter 4 where we find the Lord Jesus in trial. Chapter 4 and verse 14, we find these lovely words of encouragement concerning Jesus, the Son of God, our High Priest, who has passed into the heavens. What a lovely statement. Watch him go up, brethren. Look at him, ponder him, see him go up through the realms of evil to the highest throne above. Jesus, the Son of God, we have an High Priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Now the point that's going to be made here not only is the fact that the Lord Jesus is able thus to sympathize, but the Lord Jesus was true in all the trials that he passed through. He was true. Trial came into the life of our Lord Jesus. Tears stained those lovely holy cheeks. There were times of which the prophet could say concerning the Savior, he was a man of a broken heart. His heart was crushed, but it was true. Jesus was true. Always true to God. Tempted in all things, like as we are. He knew the tears of a bereavement. Personal bereavement. And he knew the tears as well of a rejection. He knew what it meant to be understood, but he never became bitter, and he never decided he'd run off and do something on his own, and he didn't make up his mind that he would go somewhere else and try to leave these people alone because they didn't understand him, so I'll go to somebody that does. Jesus was true. Jesus was true. Jesus, the man of God's right hand. The man whom God will trust. The man in whom God's pleasure will be found. Ah, dear brethren and sisters, God help us to be like Jesus. In all the lowliness of his spirit, in the faithfulness of his heart, in the trueness of his heart towards his God. Now let me notice with you as I sit down, in chapter 12, we have the truth that Jesus walked by faith. It is most interesting to me to ponder that 12th chapter again and to think of the Lord Jesus walking by faith. You see, faith is a response to a divine revelation. Faith is not me trying to conjure up some sort of an image or some type of a promise that I'm going to hold God to. And I have faith. God will do that. Oh no, dear brethren, don't conceive that to be faith. Not at all. Faith is Hebrews chapter 11. It's the response to a divine revelation. And when God gives you His word, you can trust it, brethren. Both feet on it, and none can move it. That's what faith is. God has spoken. You stand on it, and the word that He's given you will uphold you. You will not have to hang on to it and say, well, I have faith. A lot of nonsense. It's faith in what? That's what the point is, and that's the way the Lord Jesus walked. He walked faith in God, confidence in His God. God had given Him His word. Has God given you His word, dear younger sister, younger brother? Has God given you His truth? Then you walk by faith. That's the way the Lord Jesus walked. He walked in simple response to the revelation that was given to Him. The mind of His Father, as He communicated and entered into its purposes with His Father, He was never ignorant of it. Never think of the Lord Jesus as being ignorant of the mind of God. He knew it perfectly and harmonized with it 100% and moved always in the good of it that God might be glorified. He walked by faith. Now the pathway of faith, as of course as we have it in chapter 11 of the Epistle to the Hebrews, is a pathway of testing. It's a pathway where young men were tested, like an Abel and like a Joseph. And like a Moses, young men, you're being tested. May I say to you kindly, your mettle is being proven. What you're really made of. Are you going to fold up and just go under and take an easier path? Or are you going to stand up like Jesus? He walked by faith. He took a hold of the divine things and stood in the good of them. And when he was 30 years of age, as we notice, when he came into his public ministry, he was a man who could be entirely trusted to fulfill the great purposes of God. Oh, the blessedness of being like Jesus. God help us, brethren, to be trustworthy men, men of faith. And you, dear younger sisters, may I ask you kindly, when you're put to the test in your affections from an ungodly world and by the things of time, things in which you could prosper more greatly than you are presently, no doubt, if you just give yourself to them, throw yourself into them. After all, you're only going to pass through the world once. That's right. You're only going to go through it once. And when you come to the end, you're not going to be able to change one thing in the past. If you have lived it for the Lord Jesus, you'll not regret it. But if you haven't, you will. You'll regret it. It's a time of testing. And the Lord Jesus walked by faith. He moved in faith. As we notice in that 11th chapter, there are women and there are men. There are fathers and there are preachers in the 11th chapter. And every one of us, we need to fix our eye on the Lord Jesus, the God's right-hand man. He walked by faith. And as I close, I want to notice with you that the Lord Jesus took the outside place. In chapter 13, we find the Lord Jesus in the outside place. Jesus, also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, He suffered without the gate. That's a voluntary act on the part of the Lord Jesus. It's not the world putting Him in the outside place. It's the Lord Jesus taking the outside place. He's moving away from the old system. He's moving away from that which has died. He's moving away from that which could never fulfill the purposes of God. All that's linked with the old system in Judaism, the Lord Jesus moves away to the outside place, like Moses back in the old tabernacle when he pitched the tent in the outside place and he called the people unto himself. Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him. Oh, I hope this afternoon that we can recognize that the position of God in God's purposes for the Lord Jesus in our world presently is not to become a popular figure. The position of God's mind for Jesus, for the Lord Jesus, in all His greatness and glory in this world, is not to see nations brought to His feet, dear brethren. It's not to see kingdoms yielded to Him to be ruled. That's not divine purpose for our present day. Divine purpose for our present day is to see people taken out of the world and gathered unto His blessed person outside the camp. That's God's mind. And dear younger Christian, if you've taken your place, separated from all other things, all the systems of Babylon, and all the things that are mixed up with the Judaistic system, separation from them all, unto the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the position He took. That's the position I should take. God give us grace to be like Jesus, God's right-hand man, that we might bring God pleasure and a little honor as we move onward, homeward, towards the day of glory when we stand in His glorious presence.
Exodus chapter 25. Book of Exodus chapter 25. Verse 31. Thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knots, and his flowers shall be of the same. Verse 37, and thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof, the snuff dishes thereof, shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it, with all these vessels. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. Deuteronomy, please, chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 4. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put His name there, even unto His habitation shall ye seek, and thither shalt thou come. Verse 26. Only thy holy things which thou hast and thy vows thou shalt take and go unto a place which the Lord shall choose. And thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings and the flesh and the blood upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and the blood of thy sacrifices shall be poured out upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt eat the flesh. Now Acts chapter 2. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the Apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayer. Now, I didn't know what my brother Jim was going to speak about, but he has mentioned a few things that was already on my mind. And it may be that God would have us to, this last time we're here, to try to encourage the young people in the way that they shall go, because there is a real drift in the day in which we live. I see it back east. I see it in the middle of the continent. And I see it here in the West. There's a reason for it, of course. And I think there's one of three reasons it could be. The first reason may be that the person who is gone was never born again at all. There's a lot of dead wood amongst us. Then there's some that they haven't got their feet under them, and they don't really know why they are where they are. And then there's others that are taken along with those that leave because they've been encouraged to do so, and because of the pressure of their peers, they just give in. And so it's only wise that young people get their feet under them in the day in which we live. I know in my own case, for many years, I went along with the assembly, being the reason being that my father and mother was there. But that's not good enough. I was sure that the assembly was right because they were there. But that's not good enough. When it comes down to the crunch, you need to know why you are where you are. And there's no reason why a person shouldn't know where they are, because it's quite scriptural, and God has given enough scripture for anyone to know the way, if they're really interested, and if they're really willing to know. He that willeth to know the will shall know the doctrine. But a person that's not willing to learn, well, they're not going to get very far. So I say again, especially in these last and closing days of the dispensation of the church, it's very, very important for young people to get a hold of where they are. In the first portion we've read this afternoon, we've read about the candlestick. And I just want to use that for a few minutes as a picture of God's assembly. First of all, we read about how God told him to make it, and he was to make it out of pure gold. Then it was to be lit, of course, and it was for a light. And when we look at it, it says it was to be of a talent of pure gold, which is really about 125 pounds. And in today's currency, that candlestick was worth about $1 million. Think of it for a minute. Why would God spend so much on a candlestick? It's most important. It's that that gives light. And when you come to the assembly, you'll find that the assembly is that which gives light. First of all, to the unsaved around us, and has given light in these last 4 weeks here in the Woodland Assembly. The Woodland Gospel Hall has been having gospel meetings, and the light has spread out, and some souls have been saved by God's sovereign grace. But it's also, in the case of the tabernacle, that light was in a place where the priests, Aaron's sons, were working. And in God's assembly, that's a place where the light should be shining so that we should know why we are doing what we are doing and have confidence in what we are doing. It gives light. So first of all, I want you to think of the cost of that candlestick. The assembly of God, is it expensive? Is it precious in his eyes? Brethren and sisters, I suggest to you that it is very, very precious in the eyes of God. For the simple reason, it's the only place. Now, to somebody, he's going to make a wild statement. No, I'm just going to say this. It's the only place where God's presence is in a unique way. I said before, I'll say again, that God's presence is everywhere because he's omnipresent. But as far as in the special, unique way, it's the only place where God's name is. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And brethren, if it's the Baptist church, you and I are in the wrong place this afternoon. Now that's plain, isn't it? If it's a Presbyterian church, then we're wrong. There can't be two places. I'll go further and cut it a little closer. If it's the chapel, we're wrong. Now think it over well. You young people, get a hold of this. God has a place for his people. And he says, as we read here, in a place that the Lord your God shall choose, not just anywhere. And so we want to find out exactly this afternoon where that place is. Because while he was speaking here in Exodus chapter 25, he was given the blueprint of what he wanted in the Old Testament. That's why I read in Acts chapter 2, we have the blueprint there of what he wants in the New Testament. That's what applies to you and I. And so first of all, I want you to notice the expense of that candlestick is only just a little bit of an insight as to what God sees in his tilled field. It's his. Sometimes you hear people say, my assembly. Well, I know what they're meaning, but really it isn't. God's assembly. That's why you can't do what you like. And God will look after it. And furthermore, in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, him that defiles that temple, him will God destroy. I've seen that happen. In fact, just before I left for coming out here, we had a meeting till 12 o'clock at night. A man that gave trouble in the assembly for years, God removed him. And we were saying, as we were talking it over, if the assembly had used their disciplinary work in the assembly, he likely would still be there. But they just let him go. And God had to remove him. It's God's till field. It's most precious in his sight. And we cannot do what we like. You can do what you like other places, but you can't do it in God's assembly. And so it's very precious in his sight. It's a place where there's light. The light, the lamp had to be lit. And it was the oil that was put into that lamp that made the light to burn. And there was the main shaft. And then it seems to me there was six branches coming out from the sides of it. And the light was flashing back on that middle stem, which reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to the assembly, you'll find that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there's the main stem. And there's six branches that's folded out towards that to bring the light on it. And that's what we have in Acts chapter 2. They that gladly receive this word, there's the main stem. Because salvation is through the Lord Jesus. Christ himself is in the midst. A person couldn't have salvation without receiving him. And so the person that receives him, that's the first thing that Christ has brought in there, and he's in the middle, as it were, and these other branches, they're throwing light on him. So what's the six branches then? Baptism is one of them. And that's throwing light back on the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's his request. Obedience to him. And they gladly received his word, were baptized, and they were added. There's reception. There's been received unto him. Again, the light flashing back. In the apostles' doctrine, there we find his precepts. And you find in 1 Corinthians 11, his headship. You'll find in 1 Corinthians 5, his discipline. And down through the apostles' doctrine, that's all flashing back on the Lord Jesus himself. Because it's his himself that's there in the midst of that people. And then the fellowship. There you find his communion. Then you have the breaking of bread. There you find the Lord Jesus, and we have his worship. And then you have the prayers, and it's all needed. And brothers and sisters, you can't take one of those branches out, because in the candlestick, it was all one piece of beaten work. It was all put together in one lump of gold to start with. It wasn't branches stuck into it. And God's assembly is something that's unique, because it is. One man said, as he was coming home from a meeting one time, he met one of our brethren who was coming home from his meeting. He said, you're still going down that little place there in the corner. This was over in Ireland. Yes, there's a Christian coming from the assembly and still going down there. Oh, he says, why didn't you get out of that place? That's like an egg without the shell. Yeah, he says, where you're going is the shell without the egg. See, it's not, God's assembly is not an organism, an organization. It's an organism. It's a one unit. It's gone school. That's why you don't have to send people away to the Bible school and have them educated. It's the assembly is a Bible school. That's why you need teachers. It's a hospital. That's why you need those that are around to look after the weak and the sickly. It's a place where the gospel is going forth. That's why you have gospelers. From you sounded out the word of truth. And everything that's needed for God's people is inside God's assembly. No need for going out. In fact, in all these, I don't know what you find out here, but I know back home, these places where they send the children off in the sun, in the summertime, I think it's just a matter of getting them out of the sight of the father and mother. And they all, most of them come back saved. At least if a profession. Sad to say they've got nothing. Because they've sat down with them and they've asked them if they'll believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they say, yes, we surely were brought up to believe that. I could have said that a long time. In fact, my sister, when she said to me, from John 3:16, do you believe it? Certainly, I said, believe it. And then they'll right, turn right around and tell that little boy of 10 years, you're saved then. Oh, is that right? My, I tell you, it's desperate when you stop and think of it. And so, right in God's assembly is the place where you find the gospel's going forth in all its plainness. And you'll find it plainer there than you'll find it any place else in the world. Generally speaking, that is. Should be. And so, that's the place where God is. Now, the oil that was in that lamp to make it burn, that was brought in as well. God says, bring the oil. That was one of the gifts that was brought. When they brought the gifts for the tabernacle, that's one of the things they had to bring was the oil. What does it remind us of? It reminds us of the Holy Spirit of God. And I want to say here this afternoon that God's assembly is something that's born of God just the same as an individual is born of God. Think it over. It's God that gives the birth to that place. Out of the quarry of sin, He blasts a few rocks for the gospel, and He brings those people in, and saves them by His grace, and then He gathers them together in a place that He has chosen. That's why it's not right to set up a place at the shore for convenience. I don't suppose you do that out in the West here. But it's a place where the Lord has chosen. Sometimes our brethren, when they were coming across the Atlantic years ago, before the planes were in the air, they'd be on there for a week, 10 days sometimes, and they'd set up a table on the boat to remember the Lord. That's not the place the Lord has chosen. No, no. Place that He has chosen. In fact, if we had read another scripture, Leviticus 17. What do you find there? If any person will bring their offering, their burnt offering, other than to the door of the tabernacle, he'll be cut off. That's what happened. They went out into the fields and they had their Baal and all the rest of their false prophets. They went away from the tabernacle altogether and they got away from God. And they had false gods. Now he says, anybody that brings a burnt sacrifice to any other place than to the door, the tent door of the tabernacle, that soul shall be cut off. You young people today, look into it yourself. Get a hold of the Bible and read it well. And look it over well and see where God would have you to be. And when you find it, then by all means, go in for pleasing God the few days that you have left, because the Lord is coming through. That's a good thing, because I don't know what's going to happen for too long. You know, sometimes people say it's all going to bow well. I don't believe that for a moment. God's not going to let His still field go to pieces, but I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of people in that still field that are disgruntled because they do not know what in the scripture, what is there. And it's hard to get our young people today to get down to business and read it. There it is. And get their feet on it. And if you get your feet on the Word of God, it'll be like your golfer. You'll never need them both. But if you're going to listen to every whim and fancy, you won't be long there. There's not much there. There's nothing in God's assembly. Absolutely nothing in this assembly to attract the flesh. Nothing. So that's one reason why that only the person that's really saved by the grace of God can enjoy it. Of course he can, because it's a place where God has placed His name. And so the olive oil was that which was used for the lamps to burn, and God allowed it to burn continually. That place where you and I are today in God's assembly, it's a place that was originated by the Spirit of God. He's picked the place out. He has chosen it. Now he says, here's the blueprint for you to go by. If you want to know where God would have you to be, I often use a home illustration. Sometimes when I'm in a new city altogether, and I'm supposed to go someplace, and somebody will say, well, I'll give you the directions. You go up to certain street, you go up over the hill, and you pass a certain building. And then you'll come to a house with brick in front. And there's green shutters on it. And there's a white door in the front of it. And so I go. I go up over the hill. Now, I says to myself, I'm getting close. I'm up over the hill now. And I see a house there. It's got green shutters, and it's got the white door. But no, it's having the brick. Well, that's not it. So I go a little further, and I see another house, got the brick front, all right. Now I'm getting close. And it's got the green shutters, but it's got a blue door. No, that's not it. So I go a little further, and I come to a place where there's a brick house, with green shutters. What was it, white door? White door, yes. And I say to myself, that's it. When you go to the Word of God, and it's no sense you going to some other young person. Did you get what I said? It's no good for you. I'm talking to young people now. Of course, these old people, the older people, I should say, better word. They all know all this. But you younger people, that's what I'm trying to get at this afternoon. You have to get these things under your feet. In these days. Because if you don't get a hold of what God says, you won't be there long. There's nothing to hold you. I say again, don't worry about what the other young person says, because they'll take you away. And often that's the case. That's what happens. But if you get a hold of what God says, the place that He has originated, the Holy Spirit of God, He's there. And when you see the place where He's working, now, you must have heard it. You must have heard it. I'm sure you have. Now, some of these places so-called, it used to be gospel halls. They changed that name now and they got another name on it. But it's supposed to be, and people say, oh, you're terrible. You're cutting a fine line here when you're saying they're not. You must have heard it. Now they want. A special preacher. And they want the women to be able to take part. Yeah. That's only the beginning. What are you going to do? Well, isn't it nice to give the women a place? A nice place? Some of the women, I believe, could do a better job than we do. That's not the point. Mrs. Smith said to me, she said, do you mean to say that all the preaching I've done for the last 45 years is all for naught? I said, I didn't say that. I'm just wondering what the book says here. But she said, the Holy Spirit of God told me to do it. And I said, wait a minute. The Spirit of God told you to do that, and He tells me that a woman shouldn't do it. No. You tell me that the Holy Spirit's tell lies? She said, I would not say that. The only way He can talk to us now is through His Word. When I get down to pray, I'm talking to Him. But when I read His book, He's reading to me, or talking to me. So therefore, it's the only sensible young person in our meeting tonight to get down to what God says, and God has in His Word, and stick by it. Put your shoulder to the wheel, and help out all you can, because we're only a short time to do it. The Lord is coming. They that gladly received His Word, here's the blueprint. We're baptized. They that gladly received His Word, were baptized. That's obedience. They were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's reception. But it comes to me now. All that time's gone, I'll stop with it. few years ago, I was building a house. I had a man building it for me. He was in the chapel. The electrician was in the same place. He said to me one day, Are you getting along all right with this man that's building a house for you? I said, what do you mean? Well, he said, you know, he's crooked. Oh, I said, wait a minute, that's a big statement to say. Well, he says, he's crooked. He's gone broke 3 times. And he says, it's just plain covetousness in his part. Oh, well, I said, oh, no, I know the man better than that. I said, he is a poor manager, yes. But I couldn't say the man's crooked. I let him on for a little while, and then I said, do you mean to say that you're sitting down to remember the Lord that you profess for a man like that? He didn't know what to say, so he went and told his preacher. So his preacher called me up, wanted to talk to you, went over to see you. And of course, the first while, he said, you know, you and Mr. Ramsey, you're a gospeler. He said, you go out and have gospel meetings for a long time and people get saved. But he says, I'm not a gospeler. He says, I'm a teacher. So after a while, he said, I want to talk to you about this that you were talking to the other man about. You know, so-and-so, he is crooked. There's no two ways about it. Well, I said, if you say so, but now he says, I'm going to ask you, he says, what would you do in the gospel hall with a man like that? Well, I says, what you're saying is true, and he's covetous, well then, 1 Corinthians 5. Well, he says, I figured you'd say that. Well, I says, what are you going to do? Now, he's a teacher. Oh, he said, we wouldn't be that rough. He said, we're going to tell him to absent himself from the assembly. I said, in other words, you're asking him to do what God tells you to do. He tells you to put him out. You're asking him to put himself out. But I said, let's get down to real facts here. The reason why you're going to do that is because you can't put him out. Because he's never been put in. No, reception's there. There's a within and a without in God's assembly. And brothers and sisters, let's get our feet on the rock. He can't put them out because they just took him in. Anybody that goes along there and says they love the Lord, fine, sit down. No, there's reception in God's assembly. And all these different things, I have to quit. But my friend, just you get a hold of the blueprint that God has in His Word. And don't be listening to other young people that will try to take you away. That's what you're hearing from Hebrews in the apostasy's time. The apostasy. There was people that never were born again. Never were saved. And they went back. But the trouble was, and the apostle's trying to tell the ones that are true. He says, have confidence in what you've got. Don't be going back where the others. And so, brothers and sisters, you young people, there's quite a few here this afternoon, and I just want to pass on, as well as what my brother has been saying, get a hold of God's holy word. Find out where God would have you to be. Put your shoulder to the wheel, and put your might and power into it. Help it to go on. Take your proper place. The young man listening to the old man, and the sisters in their place. And mind, it's not an inferior place. Not at all. The place where God has given you. Where you can sit. Oh, I know sometimes you have to have a lot of patience to do so, but nevertheless, God will reward you for the patience. Just keep it up until Jesus comes.